Come, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through these words, I ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. The most unusual protest took place a few years ago at a convent in New Jersey. It seemed that four nuns sequestered themselves in an upstairs infirmary and took a vow of silence. They were upset with their prioress, Mother Teresa Hewitt, who had introduced television, secular videos. She'd introduced recorded music, bright lights, and horror of horrors, introduced sweets to the convent. She passed around a tin of sweets, which she required all the nuns to partake in. And so they were upset about that. And one of the nuns in particular, one of the youngest nuns of the order, said this. She said, "The new prioress was turning monastic life into one big party." In order to express their revulsion at these ungodly changes, these nuns decided to sequester themselves in this room in protest. I can sympathize with them. You know, there are times that I want to get away from all of the distractions in life. I want to get away from all the noise and all of the toys and all the other things in life that tend to distract from spending time with God and focusing upon God. And perhaps these nuns were trying to live in that sort of environment as well. Perhaps the mother prioress didn't really fully recognize the significance of the place where they were. There was a man who went into a library, and he said to the librarian behind the counter, "I'd like a cheeseburger, fries, and Coke, please." And the librarian said, "Sir, don't you realize where you are?" And he looked around and he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'd like a cheeseburger, fries, and Coke, please." Sometimes we don't realize the significance of the place where we are. Sometimes when people come to faith in Christ, they come to faith in Christ in a normal place like a church or something like that. But sometimes people come to faith in Christ in unusual places. Or maybe they're filled with the Holy Spirit in a place that's not normally a religious sort of place. I remember when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, it was in my bedroom watching a television show of a priest that was talking about how he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I heard him speaking, it seemed like the love of God began to flood into my heart. It was like a river of love in my heart, and I was totally changed from that moment on. My life began to go in a completely different direction. That was the most unusual place in which to receive an experience with God. And yet it was something that I might classify as maybe a mountaintop experience for me. Turn, if you will, to our gospel lesson, where we read again about the mountaintop experience of three of Jesus' apostles. That's in Luke chapter 9, page 1612 in the Pew Bibles. And as we look at these three men, Peter, James, and John, having this mountaintop experience, we read in verse 28, it says, "About 8 days after Jesus had said this." Now what this is referring to is that earlier, a few verses earlier, we read that Jesus said to the crowd around him, perhaps to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Moses, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets come back to life." And so then Jesus said to his apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus told him not to tell anyone just yet, because Jesus said his time had not yet come. And so he said that there was some who would not taste death until they experienced the kingdom of God. And so 8 days after Jesus had said this to Peter, he now takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. And as they get up on this mountain, while they're there, Jesus does what he normally does, and that is he's praying. And so we see that in verse 29, as Jesus was praying, his appearance, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem, talking about his crucifixion and his death. But his disciples evidently were were pretty sleepy at this time. It was these same three that would fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. When he was finally arrested, they awoke to find that he was being taken away from them. But now on this mountain, his disciples were still sleepy, and they didn't realize what was happening, but they all of a sudden woke up to see Jesus enshrouded in a cloud of glory, and also seeing Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus, also surrounded in this cloud of glory. It's interesting that Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah on the mountain. Moses and Elijah, of course, represented the law and the prophets. And Jesus said on one occasion that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. It's interesting that in our first lesson, we read that Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, he received the Ten Commandments. And later on, after he came down from Mount Sinai, it says that his face was shining so brightly with the glory of God that he had to put a veil over his face to keep people from being harmed by the glory of God shining from him. And so it's not surprising that Moses and now Elijah were on this mountain. Elijah was no stranger to mountains as well, because you might remember the story of Elijah battling the prophets of Baal. And he said to the prophets of Baal, you know, my God is much stronger than your God, and I'm going to prove it. And so the prophets of Baal took him up on his challenge. And he said that they were to put a sacrifice on an altar, and the prophets of Baal were to call down the fire from their God, and the fire was to consume this sacrifice on the altar. And so the prophets of Baal went about yelling and screaming and calling upon their God to bring down fire, and they did this for many hours, and nothing happened. But then Elijah said, I'm going to show you how powerful my God is compared to your God. I'm going to have you I'm not only going to call down fire, but I'm going to have you douse this sacrifice with 12 jars of water to get it drenched, and then I'm going to call down fire, and you're going to see the power of God. And so they did that, and he did call upon the power of God. The fire of God descended from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, showing that his God was much more powerful than the gods of Baal. And so, the God of Baal. And so as Jesus was speaking to Moses and Elijah on this mountain, he was enveloped by the glory of God. And the disciples saw that this powerful event was taking place. And Moses and Elijah were also testifying about the fact that Jesus was the Messiah that Israel had been looking for all of this time. And so Peter suggested that they build three shelters, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, chronologists of the New Testament seem to think that maybe this might have taken place in a time called Tishri, which was about 6 months before the Passover, and therefore 6 months before Jesus' crucifixion. And during this month, the Jews celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. And it was possible that at this very time that feast was being celebrated down in Jerusalem. During the period of 7 days, the people lived in small makeshift shelters made usually out of boughs in order to kind of recreate the idea of these temporary dwellings that their fathers lived in the desert, in the wilderness. It was a memorial to God's preserving his chosen and redeemed people. But Peter was kind of wrong in the sense of trying to build this shelter for Jesus as if Jesus were equal to Moses and Elijah. He knew that Moses and Elijah were prophets, but he also thought that Jesus was a prophet as well, so he would build three shelters for them. And perhaps Peter didn't fully realize that Jesus was not just a prophet, but he was also a man who had come directly from God and was in fact God in human flesh. But Peter nevertheless wanted to build these three shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And as he was wanting to build these shelters, he was doing so in order to really indicate that these people on this mountain were of great significance. And certainly, Jesus was of a whole other league than were Moses and Elijah. But as they experienced this time with these three people on the mountain, Peter, James, and John really had, I imagine, quite a mountaintop experience themselves. I was talking earlier about the mountaintop experience that I had, and certainly that experience was something that stayed with me for a few weeks. But eventually I came down off of the mountain, just as the apostles did as well. As they came down from this mountain, they came back into the real world. They came back into life as it normally was. And so that maybe that experience wasn't as vivid for them as it was up on the mountaintop. Sometimes it's easy to feel like that once we have a mountaintop experience that we should be able to recreate that all the time. And you may be hearing, you may be saying, well, you know, I've never really had a mountaintop experience with God. I've never really had a life-changing experience. I've never really had that experience that I would classify as a mountaintop experience. And that's okay if you haven't. What you might seek to do is to just seek to draw close to Jesus and seek Him first. And if He wants to give you a mountaintop experience, all well and good. But the problem I had was that I wanted to try to recreate that experience. And so I tried all that I could to try to have that experience again, and nothing seemed to happen. And I thought maybe I was doing something wrong. But then I talked to a mature Christian, and he said, you know, mountaintop experiences are not something to be recreated, but rather they're simply something to remind you about something about God or about yourself or something that God wants to show you. And it's something to be remembered, not something to be recreated. It's an experience that you can draw on when you're following Jesus day by day by faith and not relying on your emotional experiences. So I thought that it was important for me to remind myself that it's not the experience that is significant, but rather it's seeking after Jesus that is most important. I want to also examine the apostles' mountaintop experiences and see if there's something that we might be able to learn from that for ourselves in our own personal lives. The first thing we can learn from the apostles is that they went away up to a quiet place. They went up on the mountain. They went away from all of the crowds, all of the hustle and bustle, all of the normalcy of everyday life, and they got away by themselves. And I think that's important for us to do as well. If we have a daily time of prayer, which I hope all of you do, that you try to spend some time in a place that you are not faced with all sorts of distractions and things that are going to keep you from focusing upon God when you pray. Sometimes when I pray early in the morning in bed, and it's often a quiet place, and sometimes I pray in the office where before all the crowd people get here, that sort of thing. Sometimes I come into the nave and pray in here. But find a place where you can be quiet by yourself and away from as many of the distractions as possible. Another thing that we can learn from the apostles and disciples is that when they went to pray, they were sleepy. I think that reminds us of the importance of trying to get enough sleep in our lives. It's very difficult to pray and not go to sleep while we're praying if we're always tired, if we're always sleepy. And so it's important to get a good night's sleep if we can. And certainly that would help us in our daily times of prayer as well. Another thing that we can learn from the apostles is the importance of focusing on Jesus when we pray. When we focus upon Jesus, we're able to see and hear more clearly from Him and from God. Our spiritual senses are heightened when we fix our thoughts on Jesus. Another aspect of praying is that it's often overlooked is that when we pray, a lot of times all we do is talk. We're always asking God for something. We're always seeking to communicate something with God. There's nothing wrong with that, but do we take time to listen as well? Because God wants to speak to us in many different ways. We have tools available for us as Anglicans. We have the Book of Common Prayer. And in that Book of Common Prayer, we have the morning, evening, and compline services that we can use as tools to help us in our daily times of prayer. There are also shorter times of prayer in the prayer book called Devotions for Individuals and Families that we might be able to use. And during those times of prayer, there are often times or are called upon just to be silent and to listen to see if we can hear God speaking to us. So there are all sorts of things that we can do to try to listen to God's voice as He speaks to us. Because God wants to speak to us sometimes through that still small voice of the Spirit. Sometimes He wants to speak to us through His Word, the Bible. But God is always seeking to speak to us. I believe it anyway. Peter was so enamored with his experience on the mountaintop that he wanted to build these shelters, these memorials to his experience, thinking that maybe he could go back and revisit that experience again by revisiting those shelters. And I think sometimes we can become so attached to the prayer book or to the liturgy that we can think that that's the only way to pray or to worship. We might want to memorialize the prayer book or the liturgy that we use, thinking that that's the only way that we can experience the presence of God. Rather than thinking about our relationship with Christ, we tend to focus only on the religious things that we do. If you have a closer, powerful experience with God, as the disciples did, then you can be tempted to think that the place of that experience is what is important. And so you might go back to that very seat in which you had an experience with God in church. Or you might go back to the very beach in which you had that powerful experience, or that mountaintop, or whatever it may be, thinking that that's the only place that you can encounter the presence of God. But that's not the case at all. God can visit us in anywhere, where any place we are in our lives. Then the disciples went up on the mountaintop. It says that while Jesus was there, he was enveloped by a cloud, and a cloud came over him, and it says that they were afraid. Then the voice of God the Father spoke, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." We can become fearful about many things in our lives. We can become fearful about our families. We can become fearful about our health, about our finances. We can become fearful about the future. And there may be times in which we feel like we're kind of in the midst of a dark cloud, and everything can kind of seem very fearful to us. But God has given us something that can help us through those dark times of darkness. St. Paul said this in Philippians. He said, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And so prayer can be one of the ways that we can not only get through those times of darkness in our lives, those times of being enveloped by that dark cloud, but that we can also experience the glory of God. We can also experience what God wants to say to us through those times of prayer and those times of petition. When the disciples were in that dark cloud, God spoke to them, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Great advice. When you pray, focus on Jesus. Seek to listen to him speak to you through that still small voice of the Spirit or through his word. And God will certainly speak to you as we seek to listen. One of the musicians that I grew to love in the 60s was a musician by the name of Chuck Gerrard. And Chuck Gerrard wrote a song which I think really encapsulates what I'm speaking about here. And that is, he's talking about laying down the things that concern us and giving them over to God through Jesus Christ. And he wrote this song saying basically to let go of the things that trouble you, things that worry you, that hurt you. And he says this, and the song goes like this: "Lay your burden down. Take your weary soul, your troubled mind, and lay your burden down. Lay your burdens down. Set your feet on solid ground. Take your worries to the foot of the cross and lay your burden down. You've been trying hard to make it on your own, trying hard to make it all alone. And the strength you once were feeling isn't there anymore. Just lay your burden down. And you think the wrong that you've done is too much to be forgiven. But you know that isn't true. Just lay your burden down. He has forgiven you." I want to pray with you right now, and I ask that you might bow your heads, and I want you to think about in your mind about the thing that is most troubling to you, the thing about which you're most worried. And just imagine yourself up on a mountaintop with Jesus and see yourself laying that burden, that concern at his feet. And now maybe you might hear Jesus say to you, or you might say to Jesus, "I lay this situation at your feet, and I'm going to trust you to take care of it. I know nothing is impossible with you. I trust you to do what is best for me and for those that concern me." Lord, I ask that you would help us to get to that place of absolute trust in you, that we might experience the glory as the apostles experienced on the mountaintop, that glory of being in your presence. And Lord, as we're in your presence, as we lay our concerns before you, we know that ultimately you'll be able to handle anything that is in our lives. And Lord, so help us to put aside all of our worries and cares and to focus on you and to continue to seek you first above all other things in this world. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.